Live from the historic parsonage of the 19th century gospel minister George Norcross in downtown Carlisle, Pennsylvania, it's Iron Sharpens Iron. This is a radio platform in which pastors, Christian scholars, and theologians address the burning issues facing the church and the world today. Proverbs chapter 27 verse 17 tells us iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. Matthew Henry said that in this passage, we are cautioned to take heed with whom we converse and directed to have in view in conversation to make one another wiser and better. It is our hope that this goal will be accomplished over the next 2 hours, and we hope to hear from you, the listener, with your own questions. And now, here's your host, Chris Arnzen.
Good afternoon, Cumberland County, Pennsylvania, Lake City, Florida, and the rest of humanity living on the planet Earth who are listening via live streaming at ironsharpensironradio.com. This is Chris Arnzen, your host of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, wishing you all a happy Thursday on this 15th day of October 2020. I'm thrilled to have back as a returning guest to this program, Pastor Kurt M. Smith, who is pastor of Providence Reformed Baptist Church in Pine Mountain, Alabama. He's also an author, and we're going to be discussing his latest book, Thundering the Word, The Awakening Ministry of George Whitefield, published by Free Grace Press. And it's my honor and privilege to welcome you back to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, Pastor Kurt M. Smith.
Thank you, Chris. It is a pleasure and an honor to be back, brother. Appreciate you having me.
Oh, the pleasure is all mine, brother. And tell our listeners about Providence Reformed Baptist Church of Pine Mountain, Alabama.
Well, Providence Reformed Baptist Church, we are a church that is only 4 years old. It was a church that was constituted and planted by myself and several others back in the summer of 2016. But we are located 45 minutes northeast of Birmingham in what is called the Ridge and Valley region of the Appalachian Mountains, which people don't usually think of that when they think of Alabama. But that's the geographical region of where we are, and I'm just very thankful to be serving the congregation here, and thankfully the Lord has been very gracious and merciful to us, and we are just experiencing just real peace and unity among the congregants, and so it's a joy, great joy to be here.
Praise God, and for anybody who wants to look up more information about Providence Reformed Baptist Church of Pine Mountain, Alabama, you can go right to their website, which is PRBC, which stands obviously for Providence Reformed Baptist Church, 1689, obviously, for those of our Reformed Baptist listeners know anyway what that means. That's a reference to the 1689 London Baptist Confession, .org, PRBC 1689.org. Well, as you know, being somebody who has a ferocious appetite for literature and reading, and especially perhaps neck and neck with theology, I know that you happen to be a great lover of history, so you are fully aware that there are a lot of things written about George Whitefield. There are things that have been available in print for quite a number of years. Why did you think that this new volume, Thundering the Word, The Awakening Ministry of George Whitefield, would be a needed added volume to that which is already available?
Well, that's a great question, and that's actually something I address in the introduction to my book. One reason is because this year actually marks the 250th anniversary of George Whitefield's death, which was September the 30th, 1770. So I believed that, you know, it was a good time, a good season to commemorate Whitefield's life, his legacy, his ministry labors. Also, the other reason is because when we call certain biographies the definitive biography, as I say in my introduction to the book, I think that's just claiming a little too much about any biography for that matter, because no human biographer is omniscient, and so therefore none of us can say everything that needs to be said and therefore give the final word on what can be said or should be said regarding any figure in history. And so while there are very good biographies that have been written on George Whitfield, my favorite being Arnold Dallimore and the great two-volume work that he did in Banner of Truth Publishes, yet even that great work by Dallimore has not said everything that needs to be said. And so what I've done with this particular biography, I certainly would not rank it anywhere close in the category of what they would describe as definitive. I don't cover all of his life. I cover only the first 7 years of his Christian life. So that takes us from 1735-36 to 1742. And so I draw in very, very close to what S.M. Houghton described as the most dramatic years of Whitfield's ministry. And I therefore deal with certain aspects of his life and ministry at that time that certainly other biographers have covered, but because I've read everything that they've written about it, I knew things that needed to be said that had not even been said before. And so therefore, I have a whole chapter devoted, say, to Whitfield and the Great Awakening. And I take the reader through all 15 months that he was in colonial America, from 1739 all the way to 1740, and then leaving in January 1741, going back to England. But I walk the reader through Whitfield's time and place in the Great Awakening, and just giving a lot more detail, a lot more breadth to his place in that great revival. And then, of course, the biggest chapter in the book is focusing on Whitfield's divide with John Wesley. And that is actually 37 pages. That is a very big chapter. Of course, that's 37 pages front and back, but I walk the reader point by point through Whitfield's entire open letter to Wesley. And also, I give great background and detail to John Wesley himself as to what was his angst against Calvinism. You know, why was he at war with it? And then of course, giving the aftermath of what happened between Wesley and Whitfield, and just how George Whitfield is a stellar model for any Christian when it comes to how we navigate through doctrinal controversy with other fellow believers. So those are just, you know, examples of, you know, of things I cover in the book that have not been covered to that extent and to that detail that other biographers have covered. And I will say this, one other thing that that is a very important matter to me, and that is the fact that for the last 20-plus years, there have been certain academic biographers that have treated George Whitfield with great cynicism and censoriousness, and have basically written him off as what one writer calls nothing more than a religious huckster trying to sell the new birth. And sadly,
wow.
Yeah, that's actually a quote from a very well-known church historian.
Wow.
So that kind of cynicism, that kind of censoriousness, that has been leveled at Whitfield, and of course, even in just in the last year, another well-known church historian went so far as to write that because Whitfield was an owner of slaves, there was no way he could even be a Christian. And so I devote an entire chapter, in fact, it's the last chapter of the book called The Already and the Not Yet, of where I deal very honestly with two of Whitfield's, you know, biggest flaws, and sins, but I deal with it in a way that is graceful and honest, but not throwing Whitfield under the bus, not treating him from the, you know, the priggishness of virtue signaling or the arrogance of presentism, which is what we see so much of today, especially in academic circles, and the way that men like Whitfield and Jonathan Edwards and others are treated, particularly because of their connection with slavery.
Wow. And, of course, men that we uphold in the Christian church as heroes, who have that blemish upon their record as having owned slaves, they did not invent slavery. In fact, they were born into a culture that already had experienced and practiced the idea of slave ownership, and many of them were left in the dilemma on how to respond to this, because you know, if everybody at a certain point in time just began, well, not everybody, but if certain individuals, many individuals began just letting their slaves free, that could have meant instant and certain death for them. So people don't really think things through because of the fact that there were so many who were indeed evil people that hated black people and viewed them as no more than chattel and is inhuman and so on. So people who were genuinely Christian had to be very careful how to respond to this whole area of life.
Yeah, I agree. And also, too, you know, something that has to be realized and understood and appreciated is that while we can look back, you know, over 200, 300 years from that time, and we can see that the transatlantic slave trade, you know, it was a dehumanizing, immoral industry, and certainly it, you know, it was in direct violation to what Exodus 21:16 clearly commands, that whoever steals a man and sells him, anyone found in possession of him shall be put to death. You know, we get that, we see that clearly, but for that time and that period, the Christians like Whitfield, who were not as clear on that, but indeed, as one biographer said regarding Whitfield, he was not wiser than his times on the subject of slavery, and indeed, many Christians were not. They were in the same position as Whitfield, but yet how they treated their involvement in the institution, they treated it as a Christian. And that's the thing that has to be understood. It doesn't justify it. It doesn't, you know, it doesn't make that whole industry and system, it doesn't make it any better. But Whitfield, like others, he did what he could in sincerity to Christianize it, to sanctify it as much as he could. In fact, in a letter that he wrote in 1751 regarding his whole position on slavery, he felt privileged that if he could purchase a good number of slaves, and this is what he said, he would make their lives comfortable and lay a foundation for breeding up their posterity and the nurture and admonition of the Lord. In other words, as deplorable and immoral as this institution was in both its industry and implementation, Whitfield made every effort to sanctify his part in it by using it as a further gospel mission to reach sinners for Christ. And so he didn't view his slaves as property per se, but chiefly as human souls who needed Christ no differently than white Europeans. And so he preached the gospel to his slaves with as much fervor as he did anyone else. And he firmly believed that, well, at least I'm giving them a better life than what they would have had they stayed where they were and never heard the gospel, you know. So, I mean, saying all of that, I can just hear, you know, certain people, even in evangelical circles, screaming at this and going, "How? It sounds like you're justifying it or whatever." It's not justifying it, but it's dealing realistically and factually and honestly with where Whitfield stood. I mean, this is how he justified his position and his practice in this. And so, you know, the facts are the facts, but let's keep the facts in their proper perspective and context, rather than, you know, rather than making these horrible judgments about men like him and saying, well, there's just no way they could be saved.
Amen. And what you were saying before about a certain segment of academia who has vilified or just tossed Whitfield into the trash heap of history, this reminded me of a very surprising conversation I had a number of years ago with a Presbyterian pastor who was a minister, an ordained minister. He was actually, he is no longer in this denomination, but he was in one of the more biblically sound Presbyterian denominations. And he was telling me that he had no use for Whitfield at all, and that he was just another voice in the unbiblical revivalism of American history, and really just downplayed any value that he had. And I remember being totally shocked by this, hearing a Reformed pastor speak so lowly of this great hero of the faith. And I'm so glad that one of the major Christian publishers and ministries in the UK and in the United States, the Banner of Truth, they think so highly of George Whitfield that his image is actually their logo.
Yeah, that's right.
Well, tell us about, to start off with, the Thundering the Word title, The Awakening Ministry of George Whitfield. That immediately is an attention grabber, because there is a division in the body of Christ on the importance of the manner in which someone declares and preaches the word. You have many fundamentalists on one side who are guilty of practicing form over substance, where they're more, seem to be more concerned about the loudness of voice and the animation and the passion with which somebody is preaching or yelling, than they are over any kind of real thorough exegesis going on during a sermon.
Right.
And then you have those who are more from our background, where you have some in our midst, in the Reformed faith, that really elevate substance in a much, 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 much higher level of importance than form. They either don't think that it's all that relevant or important that a minister preaches with passion, that he preaches with urgency, that he preaches as a clarion in appropriate times, raising his voice. They either think that it doesn't really matter, or sometimes they might even go as far as to say that's emotional manipulation. So you do have this division even amongst the Reformed. In fact, I was born again in a church that was pastored by Mike Gaidosh, who is a friend of yours, I know, as well.
Oh, yeah.
And Mike Gaidosh has an extraordinary gift for preaching, and he was not so jealous and overly protective of his pulpit. I mean, he was protective of his pulpit, but he was not overly protective of his pulpit to the extent that he did not share it with anyone. And we had a lot of Bible conferences. And thankfully, because of the excellent discernment that Mike had when he was my pastor, the preachers were all superb. I could probably think of a couple that perhaps were not all that passionate when they preached, but that was a tiny minority. Most of them were very passionate preachers, either Reformed, Baptist, or Presbyterian. And I remember when I was hearing the insult from the non-Reformed about the dry, dull, lifeless, spiritually dead preaching of Reformed ministers that have no passion for the lost and no urgency in their gospel message. I was shocked. I'm like, what are you talking about? Because it was so foreign to my experience. But having been a Christian for decades now, I have seen that the stereotype, although it is slanderous to broadbrush us all that way, because there are some of the most powerful and passionate preachers, not only of history, but even of today, that are Reformed. But it does exist, that whole phenomenon of the pastor being more of a professorial lecturer than he is a preacher. But tell us about this title again, The Thundering the Word, and why you chose that as the title for a book, a biography about George Whitefield.
Well, the title of the book actually comes from a statement that Whitefield made in a letter that he wrote to a fellow minister in 1739. Whitefield said, "I love those that thunder out the word. The Christian world is in a deep sleep. Nothing but a loud voice can awaken them out of it." And what I said about that, this is actually at the very beginning of chapter 4 in the book. I say that perhaps no words Whitefield ever wrote in private or public have captured what he would embody for 34 years. 34 years is how long he would preach the gospel. They originally were written to a fellow minister to encourage him in his own work, yet it was Whitefield himself who would be that loud awakening voice thundering out the word of God on both sides of the Atlantic. Now, in Whitefield's own time, there were many contemporaries, especially those within the Anglican Church, that, of course, he was an ordained Anglican priest, and there were many fellow clergy in the Church of England that just discounted him. In a very cynical way, as just basically being nothing but a well-skilled actor. And there was an occasion when Whitefield actually gave an answer to that charge, and his answer, I think, is very helpful, and something that I think would speak to any pastor, any preacher worth his salt. Whitefield said, "I will tell you a story. The Archbishop of Canterbury in the year 1675 was acquainted with Mr. Butterton, the actor. One day the Archbishop said to Butterton, 'Pray inform me, Mr. Butterton, what is the reason you actors on stage can affect your congregations with speaking of things imaginary as if they were real, while we in church speak of things real, which our congregations only receive as if they were imaginary?' Mr. Butterton said, 'Why, my lord, the reason is very plain. We actors on stage speak of things imaginary as if they were real, and you in the pulpit speak of things real as if they were imaginary.'"
Wow.
And this is what George Whitefield said to that story, defending the way he did indeed thunder the word. He said, "Therefore, I will shout loudly. I will not be a velvet-mouthed preacher."
Wow.
And what Whitefield's point was in telling the story, he was defending the way he preached. His preaching was marked by great passion and how it moved him with such evident energy, which to his critics looked nothing but like the dramatic skill of professional acting. But Whitefield, of course, was no actor in his preaching. In other words, he was not like Mr. Butterton the actor, whose acting affected his audiences with things imaginary. No, for Whitefield, his preaching was proclaiming the things of God and Christ in eternity, things of ultimate reality. And this is what gripped Whitfield's heart, which in turn translated to what I call a man on fire, a man shouting loudly with dead earnest the glory and wonder of God's saving mercy in Christ. Whitfield, therefore, could not speak of such things like the Archbishop with sophistication and proper inflection, yet with unbelief. So Whitfield would not be what he called a velvet mouth preacher. And this reminds me, too, of another story regarding Whitfield, where a man in colonial America had requested of Whitfield, he said, "Can I print your sermons?" And Whitfield said, "That's fine," he said, "but unfortunately, you won't be able to print the thunder and the lightning." In other words, you'll have the content, and the content, you know, the content is good and true, and it's there, but, you know, you won't be able to put on the paper, you know, the thunder, the lightning of, you know, of this man anointed by God, and through, you know, his peculiar personality and gifts which God has given him, he proclaims loudly the word of God. So, you know, that's, I mean, all of that is, you know, the background behind the title of the book, because George Whitfield most definitely was a true bona fide gospel evangelist who did indeed thunder out the word of God. And frankly, God gave him all of the gifts necessary to do that in a time and period where, as I'm sure you know, Chris, you know, Whitfield would be virtually shunned by many of his, you know, fellow clergy in the Church of England, you know, pushed out into the open fields. But he, you know, he would use that preaching in the open fields to the advantage of reaching even more people with the gospel. And so God gave him a voice for that.
Oh, well, thank God that he did. And by the way, I know that Spurgeon lived a century after Whitfield, but I couldn't help but remember one of a number of quotes of Spurgeon that when he spoke of the importance of how one uses his voice when preaching, and this quote from Spurgeon I think is very relevant. "What a pity that a man who from his heart delivered doctrines of undoubted value in language the most appropriate should commit ministerial suicide by harping on one string when the Lord had given him an instrument of many strings to play upon. Alas, alas, for that dreary voice, it hummed and hummed like a mill wheel to the same unmusical turn, whether its owner spake of heaven or hell, eternal life or everlasting wrath, it might be, by accident, a little louder or softer according to the length of the sentence, but its tone was still the same, a dreary waste of sound, a howling wilderness of speech in which there was no possible relief, no variety, no music, nothing but horrible sameness." And I have been at conferences where some of the most brilliant Christians in the literary world were among those on the speaking roster. And I remember, especially as a young Christian, how disappointed I was to hear these men speak after reading their books and being so amazingly blessed by what they've written, to hear them speak in this very monotone, boring voice. I won't say the name of this brother who is now in heaven, but I can remember hearing a preacher at a very prominent Reformed conference back in the 80s, and I could not help but think, I'm listening to Henry Kissinger right now. He had that same very monotone way of speaking, and, you know, very unexcited, unenthusiastic, and it was, you know, the sermon was like 45 minutes long at least. So that was quite difficult to endure. But we are going to return with more of our discussion on George Whitefield after our first break. If anybody would like to join us on the air with a question of your own, our email address is chrisarnzen@gmail.com. chrisarnzen@gmail.com. And as always, please give us at least your first name, your city and state of residence, and your country of residence if you live outside the USA. Please only remain anonymous if your question involves a personal and private matter. Let's say your pastor is one of those that we were discussing earlier who despises what he knows, or perhaps even the slanderous stereotype of Whitefield that he is familiar with, and you don't want to obviously identify yourself so people will know who you're referring to. It could be a number of things. You could be a pastor and your fellow elders despise Whitefield, and you are trying to convince them to have a contrary view of what they are currently holding. Whatever the case is, when it's personal and private, we understand you remaining anonymous. But otherwise, if it's just a general question about the history, the theology, the teaching, life, and legacy of George Whitefield, if it's just a general question, please give us at least your first name, your city and state, and your country of residence if you live outside the USA. Don't go away. We'll be right back with Kurt M. Smith after these messages from our sponsors.
Iron Sharpens Iron Radio first launched in 2005. The publishers of the New American Standard Bible were among my very first sponsors. It gives me joy knowing that many scholars and pastors in the Iron Sharpens Iron Radio audience have been sticking with or switching to the NASB.
I'm Dr. Joseph Piper, President and Professor of Systematic and Homiletical Theology at Greenville Presbyterian Theological Seminary in Taylor, South Carolina. And the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Chuck White at the First Trinity Lutheran Church in Tonawanda, New York, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Anthony Mathenia of Christ Church in Radford, Virginia, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Jesse Miller of Damascus Road Christian Church in Gardnerville, Nevada, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Bruce Bennett of Word of Truth Church in Farmingville, Long Island, New York, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Rodney Brown of Metro Bible Church in Southlake, Texas, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Jim Harrison of Red Mills Baptist Church in Mayapack Falls, New York, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
Here's a great way for your church to help keep Iron Sharpens Iron Radio on the air. Pastors, are your pew Bibles tattered and falling apart? Consider restocking your pews with the NASB. And tell the publishers you heard about them from Chris Arnzen on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Go to nasbible.com. That's nasbible.com to place your order.
James White of Alpha and Omega Ministries here. If you've watched my Dividing Line webcast often enough, you know I have a great love for getting Bibles and other documents vital to my ministry rebound to preserve and ensure their longevity. And besides that, they feel so good. I'm so delighted I discovered Post Tenebris Lux Bible Rebinding. No radio ad will be long enough to sing their praises sufficiently, but I'll give it a shot. Jeffrey Rice of Post Tenebris Lux is a remarkably gifted craftsman and artisan. All his work is done by hand, from the cutting to the pleating of corners to the perimeter stitching. Jeffrey uses the finest and buttery soft imported leathers in a wide variety of gorgeous colors, like the turquoise goat skin tanned in Italy used for my Nessie Allen 28th edition, with a navy blue goat skin inside liner, and the electric blue goat skin from a French tannery used to rebind a Reformation study Bible I used as a gift. The silver gilding he added on the page edges has a stunning mirror finish resembling highly polished chrome. Jeffrey will customize your rebinding to your specifications and even emboss your logo into the leather, making whatever he rebinds a one-of-a-kind work of art. For more details on Post Tenebris Lux Bible Rebinding, go to PTLBibleRebinding.com. That's PTLBibleRebinding.com.
Was your business shut down during the COVID-19 pandemic, depriving you of earning any money, causing you to default on your rent as you try to survive without income? Maybe you've had to close your doors for good. The good news, you thought, was that you purchased business interruption insurance as a part of your business liability policy with a major insurance company who told you they are a good neighbor, or that you would be in good hands. You filed a claim only to be told that it was denied due to the pandemic exclusion clause. The pandemic exclusion? Since 2006, most insurance companies added this clause to enable them to deny your income loss claims in the event of a worldwide pandemic. Do not give up. No matter what state you live in, call Buttafuoco & Associates now at 1-800-669-4878. Buttafuoco & Associates is a part of a large multi-district litigation, and they are working with lead counsel to bring what they believe will be a successful lawsuit for these claims. It is the best way for you to proceed. There's absolutely no risk to you. You do not have to pay them out of pocket, and there is no fee unless you recover on your claim. You need to call 1-800-669-4878 right now. Trust the law firm where the attorneys at one of the largest business firms on Long Island, New York, are sending their own clients for representation during this lawsuit. Buttafuoco & Associates, here to help business owners rebuild their lives in the wake of the pandemic. Call 1-800-669-4878.
I'm Dr. Tony Costa, Professor of Apologetics and Islam at Toronto Baptist Seminary. I'm thrilled to introduce to you a church where I have been invited to speak and have grown to love, Hope Reformed Baptist Church in Coram, Long Island, New York, pastored by Rich Jensen and Christopher McDowell. It's such a joy to witness and experience fellowship with people of God like the dear saints at Hope Reformed Baptist Church in Coram, who have an intensely passionate desire to continue digging deeper and deeper into the unfathomable riches of Christ in His Holy Word, and to enthusiastically proclaim Christ Jesus the King and His doctrines of sovereign grace in Suffolk County, Long Island, and beyond. I hope you also have the privilege of discovering this precious congregation and receive the blessing of being showered by their love, as I have. For more information on Hope Reformed Baptist Church, go to hopereformedli.net. That's hopereformedli.net. Or call 631-696-5711. That's 631-696-5711. Tell the folks at Hope Reformed Baptist Church of Coram, Long Island, New York, that you heard about them from Tony Costa on Iron Sharpens Iron.
We are excited to announce another new member of the Iron Sharpens Iron Radio advertising family, Banu Gotti, owner of three New York pharmacies, Lee's Drugs of Floral Park, Long Beach Chemists, and Prescription Center of Long Island in Hempstead. Banu Gotti earned a doctorate in pharmacy degree and is very knowledgeable on the current coronavirus pandemic. Please contact Dr. Gotti so he and his expert staff can give you proper guidance amid all the contradictory confusion we are all hearing in the media.
To find the pharmacy nearest you, call 516-354-2000. That's 516-354-2000. Or order online at leesdrugsrx.com. That's L-E-E-S, drugsrx.com. Don't forget to ask about their discount generic drug program.
Greetings in the matchless name of our Lord Jesus Christ. My name is Banu Gaddy. I'm a pharmacist in New York, which is the epicenter of the latest crisis the world is going through. In Psalm 139, verse 14, the psalmist offers praise to the Lord like this: I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made, and wondrous are your works that my soul knows very well. He saw God's goodness and mercy, kindness, and the beauty in what God has designed, and he has erupted into praise. In any crisis or problem, brothers and sisters, our only fallback position is to trust God's design. And once we do, there is nothing for us to do but to erupt in praise to him. When the whole world is searching for a solution, God, in his infinite mercy, has given us what we need to address this illness, which can be very serious. Such is the beauty of his design. Knowing that design, how can we not erupt in praise to our great God like the psalmist did? May God bless you and give all of us wisdom to see greater things in his design. Thank you.
Welcome back. This is Chris Arnzen. If you just tuned us in, our guest today for the full 2 hours is Kurt M. Smith, and we are discussing his new book, Thundering the Word, The Awakening Ministry of George Whitefield. Let me just read a couple of commendations for this book. Sam Waldron, a name very well known to most Reformed Baptists globally, says, in this, the 250th anniversary year of Whitefield's death, Kurt Smith has produced a challenging, devotional, and balanced look at a man and preacher used mightily of God to call sinners to repentance. And world-renowned Presbyterian minister and author and conference speaker Derek Thomas said, the life of the 18th century's most celebrated evangelist and preacher is told with clarity and cultural sensitivity. The Whitefield that emerges is that of a passionate evangelist, a pragmatic entrepreneur, an astute citizen of the British Empire, and alas, a flawed, culturally compromised individual. A most valuable read, and there are many more commendations that are really glowing about this book by very gifted men in their own right, and I would highly recommend that you get a hold of this book. If you could go back to why the peers of Whitefield, especially in the Anglican Church, why is it that so many of them despised him and drew the conclusions that you mentioned earlier about him? I mean, was it because of the fact that he was not trapped by the formality of the Stoic liturgy of Anglicanism that is so common amongst those churches? And I don't mean this as a slam. I know I have many Anglican listeners. But it can become dead formalism. It is not always dead formalism, but it can become that. Were they just too alarmed by his passion and the raising of his voice and the fact that he did things in an untraditional way, not unbiblical way, but the whole concept of open air preaching and so on?
Well, I think one thing that has to be understood historically is just where the Church of England was in the 18th century. And certainly in the first, in the first 30 years of the 18th century, that is before Whitefield's conversion, before the Lord would providentially put him on the scene, as it were, in proclaiming Christ. English Christianity, as one writer put it, for 18th century England, this gentleman said, proved itself to be little more than a religious ethic, sedate and timid. And what I write in the second chapter of the book, which The second chapter of the book is called Sleeping in Darkness, which is giving you just, you know, an overview of where Great Britain was before the great, you know, the great evangelical awakening that Whitfield will be the catalyst of. One thing I state in this is that the light of the gospel had been all but put out, and the spiritual saltiness of the church had lost its preserving power. Anglican clergy were largely men given over to self-indulging pleasures like fox hunting, politics, agriculture, chemistry, law, and drinking, if such pleasures could be afforded. But to men of God who invested themselves in the ministry of God's word, feeding God's sheep, and bearing witness to God's saving gospel, such men as this were scarce in the Church of England, if they existed at all. No, the sermons of the Anglican Church during this time were moralistic, stressing decency, with a strong aversion to anything that hinted at what they called enthusiasm. And by enthusiasm, they were describing any Christian whose practice of the faith showed zeal and earnestness. Perish the thought if anyone showed vocal and visible excitement for Christ. Yet what had all this left for England's religious culture? It left a religion and church in fashion with the world, but at odds with Christ and his gospel. And so, just from that standpoint, you can see why a man like Whitfield coming on the scene, especially within the Church of England, was virtually a scandal.
Wow. Do you know what led Whitfield to adopt the manner with which he proclaimed the gospel, or the manner with which for which he is most popularly known, passionate open air preacher and so on? Was this something that that was always a part of his life after coming to Christ? In fact, if you could even give us an idea of when he consciously repented and turned to Christ and so on. I mean, I know that there are different testimonies of those who are among God's children. We have those that were raised in Christian homes since infancy, and they don't even remember a time when they didn't know and love Jesus. And then you have others who have more stark contrasts in their life, where they may have spent years and possibly many decades in darkness and rebellion and hostility toward God, and then there is a more night and day vibrant crisis experience, if you will, where there is a 180 degree turnaround and a notable total transformation and change in someone. So what about Whitfield? And then going back to my other question is, can you trace when this became a part of his typical manner of proclaiming the gospel, something that was very passionate and so on, and wanting to preach in the open air, where many Christians might be too self-conscious or even embarrassed, which may reveal more about whether or not they're ashamed of the gospel. But if you could, tell us something about his background.
Well, in regards to his conversion to Christ occurred in the spring of 1735. It was, his conversion was a conversion that occurred in the aftermath of several months of his trying to basically save his own soul. He was a student at Pembroke College in Oxford. When he went to Pembroke, he did go with the hopes of actually entering the ministry. And so he very quickly joined up with a group called the Holy Club there at Pembroke. And, of course, the founders of the Holy Club were John and Charles Wesley. And the Holy Club was a small basically were moralistic do-gooders on steroids. they did not know the gospel. They did not get the gospel. They were trying to save their own, you know, their own souls. And so, the way I describe the Holy Club, in the book, I say that when compared to the decadence of England's culture at that time, combined with the spiritual apathy of the Anglican Church, the Holy Club certainly had the look of authentic Christianity, but it was only a look. It was an ardent zeal for God, minus the saving knowledge of Christ, resulting in true conversion. In essence, the Holy Club was moralism on steroids. Like the Jews, as described in Romans 10 and verse 3, they were ignorant of the righteousness of God, seeking to establish their own, thus not submitting to God's righteousness. But among the members of the Holy Club, no one would go as far as George Whitefield. And that's where I compare Whitefield to Martin Luther. You know, Martin Luther entering the monastery to save his soul, well, Whitefield entered the Holy Club with the same ambition, and Luther-like, Whitefield would outdo every member of the Holy Club to make himself right with God. I mean, even to the point of scaring the other members of the Holy Club, like his friend Charles Wesley. But Whitefield, in trying to save his soul, would end up nearly killing himself, and that's not an exaggeration, but he would certainly ruin his health. And he would really see the effects of that in later years.
Doing what exactly that would bring him near death?
Well, he would, I'll give you a, give an example of what, of something that he would do.
In fact, you know what would be a good idea, so I don't have to cut you off right in the middle of explaining and describing that. I have to go to our midway break, so I'd rather do it right now, and we'll remember where to pick up where we left off. Folks, please be patient with us, because the middle break of the show, as anyone who listens regularly knows, is the longer break on the show, because Grace Life Radio, 90.1 FM in Lake City, Florida, has to localize Iron Trip and Zion Radio to that area of the country, Lake City, Florida, and they do so by airing their own public service announcements and other local things. While they do that, we air our globally heard commercials. So, please use this time wisely. Write down as much of the information as you possibly can for as many of our advertisers as you possibly can, so you can more frequently and successfully patronize them, which will hopefully lead to them wanting to remain as our advertisers for a longer period of time. And that will subsequently enable Iron Sharp and Zion Radio to remain on the air for a longer future, because we absolutely depend upon our advertisers to exist. So write down as much of the information as you can from our advertisers. And also send in a question. Write down a question for Kurt M. Smith about George Whitefield and send it to chrisarnson@gmail.com. ChrisArnson@gmail.com. Give us your first name, city and state, and country of residence if you live outside the USA. Don't go away. We'll be right back with Kurt M. Smith right after these messages from our sponsors.
Iron Sharpens Iron Radio depends upon the financial support of fine Christian organizations to remain on the air, like the Historical Bible Society. The Historical Bible Society maintains a collection of Christian books, manuscripts, and Bibles of historical significance spanning nearly 1,000 years. The mission of HBS is the preservation and public display of ancient scripture, dissemination of scripture, to provide tools equipping believers in Christian apologetics with evidence for the Bible's reliability, and to introduce Reformation literature and Christian art to a broader audience. Since 2004, HBS has toured schools and churches throughout the Northeast United States. reaching thousands of believers and non-believers alike who are hungry for knowledge of the Bible. HBS's founder, Daniel P. Buttafuoco, attorney at law, is committed to sharing this collection along with an inspirational historical message that will captivate you and your church. Come journey through their website, historicalbiblesociety.org. The collection includes a complete 11th century Bible, an actual page of the Gutenberg Bible from 1455, the first book ever printed, the Geneva Bible, the 1611 King James Bible, and much, much more. Visit historicalbiblesociety.org today. Thank you, Daniel P. Buttafuoco, attorney at law, for your faithful support of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
This is Pastor Bill Sasser, Grace Church at Franklin, here in the beautiful state of Tennessee. Our congregation is one of a growing number of churches who love and support Iron Sharpens Iron Radio financially. Grace Church at Franklin is an independent, autonomous body of believers which strives to clearly declare the whole counsel of God as revealed in Scripture through the person and work of our Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, the end for which we strive is the glory of God. If you live near Franklin, Tennessee, and Franklin is just south of Nashville, maybe 10 minutes, or you are visiting this area, or you have friends and loved ones nearby, we hope you will join us some Lord's Day in worshiping our God and Savior. Please feel free to contact me if you have more questions about Grace Church at Franklin. Our website is gracechurchatfranklin.org. That's gracechurchatfranklin.org. This is Pastor Bill Sasser wishing you all the richest blessings of our sovereign Lord, God, Savior, and King Jesus Christ, today and always.
Chris Arnes and host of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, announcing a new website with an exciting offer from World Magazine, my trusted source for news from a Christian perspective. Try World now at no charge for 90 days by going to getworldnow.com. That's getworldnow.com. I rely on World because I trust the reporting. I gain insight from the analysis, and World provides clarity to the news stories that really matter. I believe you'll also find World to be an invaluable resource to better understand critical topics with a depth that's simply not found in other media outlets. Armed with this coverage, World can help you to be a voice of wisdom in your family and your community. This trial includes bi-weekly issues of World Magazine, on-scene reporting from World Radio, and the fully shareable content of World Digital. There's no obligation and no credit card required. Visit GetWorldNow.com today. Also check out World News Group's podcast, The World and Everything in It, at WNG.org/podcast. That's W for World, N for News, G for Group, .org/podcast.
Hi, this is John Sampson, pastor of King's Church in Peoria, Arizona, taking a moment of your day to talk about Chris Arnzen and the Iron Sharpens Iron podcast. I consider Chris a true friend and a man of high integrity. He's a skilled interviewer who's not afraid to ask the big, penetrating questions while always defending the key doctrines of the Christian faith. I've always been happy to point people to this podcast, knowing it's one of the very few safe places on the internet where folk won't be led astray. I believe this podcast needs to be heard far and wide. This is a day of great spiritual compromise, and yet God has raised Chris up for just such a time. And knowing this, it's up to us as members of the body of Christ to stand with such a ministry in prayer and in finances. I'm pleased to do so, and would like to ask you to prayerfully consider joining me in supporting Iron Sharpens Iron financially. Would you consider sending either a one-time gift or even becoming a regular monthly partner with this ministry? I know it would be a huge encouragement to Chris if you would. All the details can be found at ironsharpensironradio.com, where you can click support. That's ironsharpensironradio.com.
Here's what Gary DeMar, president of American Vision, had to say about Iron Sharpens Iron Radio recently.
Good to be back, Chris. I always enjoy our time. I have to say you're one of the better interviewers out there, and I've been doing this for more than 30 years.
Wow, that's some compliment. How much do I owe you for that?
you don't have to owe me anything, so we're in good shape.
I'm glad you said it on the air, so I don't have to brag about myself.
Tell your friends and loved ones about Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, airing live Monday through Friday, 4 to 6 p.m. Eastern Time, at ironsharpensironradio.com.
Lynbrook Baptist Church on 225 Earl Avenue in Lynbrook, Long Island, is teaching God's timeless truths in the 21st century.
Our church is far more than a Sunday worship service.
It's a place of learning where the scriptures are studied and the preaching of the gospel is clear and relevant.
It's like a gym where one can exercise their faith through community involvement.
It's like a hospital for wounded souls where one can find compassionate people and healing.
We're a diverse family of all ages,
enthusiastically serving our Lord Jesus Christ
in fellowship, play, and together.
Hi, I'm Pastor Bob Waldeman, and I invite you to come and join us here at Lynbrook Baptist Church and see all that a church can be.
Call Lynbrook Baptist at 516-599-9402. That's 516-599-9402, or visit lynbrookbaptist.org. That's lynbrookbaptist.org.
We are excited to announce another new member of the Iron Sharpens Iron Radio advertising family, Banu Gotti, owner of three New York pharmacies, Lee's Drugs of Floral Park, Long Beach Chemists, and Prescription Center of Long Island in Hempstead. Banu Gotti earned a doctorate in pharmacy degree and is very knowledgeable on the current coronavirus pandemic. Please contact Dr. Gotti so he and his expert staff can give you proper guidance amid all the contradictory confusion we are all hearing in the media. To find the pharmacy nearest you, call 516-354-2000. That's 516-354-2000. Or order online at leesdrugsrx.com. That's L-E-E-S, drugsrx.com. Don't forget to ask about their discount generic drug program.
Greetings in the matchless name of our Lord Jesus Christ. My name is Banu Gotti. I'm a pharmacist in New York, which is the epicenter of the latest crisis the world is going through. In Psalm 139, verse 14, the psalmist offers praise to the Lord like this. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made, and wondrous are your works that my soul knows very well. He saw God's goodness and mercy, kindness, and the beauty in what God has designed, and he has erupted into praise. In any crisis or problem, brothers and sisters, our only fallback position is to trust God's design. And once we do, there is nothing for us to do but to erupt in praise to him. When the whole world is searching for a solution, God, in his infinite mercy, has given us what we need to address this illness, which can be very serious. Such is the beauty of his design. Knowing that design, how can we not erupt in praise to our great God like the psalmist did? May God bless you and give all of us wisdom to see greater things in his design. Thank you.
Today at thousands of community centers, high schools, middle schools, juvenile institutions, coffee shops, and local hangouts, Long Island Youth for Christ staff and volunteers meet with young people who need Jesus. We are rural and urban, and we are always about the message of Jesus. Our mission is to have a noticeable spiritual impact on Long Island, New York, by engaging young people in the lifelong journey of following Christ. Long Island Youth for Christ has been a stalwart bedrock ministry since 1959. We have a world-class staff and a proven track record of bringing consistent love and encouragement to youths in need all over the country and around the world. Help honor our history by becoming a part of our future. Volunteer, donate, pray, or all of the above. For details, call Long Island Youth for Christ at 631-385-8333. That's 631-385-8333, or visit liyfc.org. That's LIYFC.org.
As host of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, I frequently get requests from listeners for church recommendations. A church I've been strongly recommending as far back as the 1980s is Grace Covenant Baptist Church in Flemington, New Jersey, pastored by Alan Dunn. Grace Covenant Baptist Church believes it's God's prerogative to determine how he shall be worshipped and how he shall be represented in the world. They believe churches need to turn to the Bible to discover what to include in worship and how to worship God in spirit and truth. Grace Covenant Baptist Church endeavors to maintain a God-centered focus, reading, preaching, and hearing the Word of God. Singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, baptism, and communion are the scriptural elements of their corporate worship, performed with faith, joy, and sobriety. Discover more about Grace Covenant Baptist Church in Flemington, New Jersey at gcbcnj.squarespace.com. That's gcbcnj.squarespace.com. Or call them at 908-996-7654. That's 908-996-7654. Tell Pastor Dunn that you heard about Grace Covenant Baptist Church on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
Are you a Christian looking to align your faith and finances? Then you'll want to check out Thrivent Financial. We're not your typical financial services provider. We're a not-for-profit Fortune 500 organization that helps our nearly 2.4 million members be wise with money. We provide guidance that reflects your values so you can protect what matters most. We help members live generously and strengthen the communities where they live, work, and worship. Learn more about the Thrivent story by contacting me, Mike Gallagher, financial consultant, at 717-254-6433. Again, 717-254-6433.
We know we were made for so much more than ordinary life.
Blending faith, finances, and generosity. That's the Thrivent story.
We were made to thrive.
Radio, first launched in 2005, the publishers of the New American Standard Bible were among my very first sponsors. It gives me joy knowing that many scholars and pastors in the Iron Sharpens Iron Radio audience have been sticking with or switching to the NASB.
I'm Pastor Nate Pickowitz of Harvest Bible Church in Gilmanton Ironworks, New Hampshire, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Rich Jensen of Hope Reformed Baptist Church in Coram, New York, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Sule Prince of Oakwood Wesleyan Church in Toronto, Ontario, Canada, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor John Sampson of King's Church in Peoria, Arizona, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Chuck Volo of New Life Community Church in Kingsville, Maryland, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Steve Herford of Eastport Baptist Church in Jacksonville, Florida, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Roy Owens, Jr. of the Church of Friendship in Hockley, Texas, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
Here's a great way for your church to help keep Iron Sharpens Iron Radio on the air. Pastors, are your pew Bibles tattered and falling apart? Consider restocking your pews with the NASB and tell the publishers you heard about them from Chris Arnzen on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Go to nasbible.com, that's nasbible.com, to place your order.
Charles Haddon Spurgeon once said,
"Give yourself unto reading. The man who never reads will never be read. He who never quotes will never be quoted. He who will not use the thoughts of other men's brains proves that he has no brains of his own. You need to read."
Solid Ground Christian Books is a publisher and book distributor who takes these words of the Prince of Preachers to heart. The mission of Solid Ground Christian Books is to bring back treasures of the past to minister to Christians in the present and future, and to publish new titles that address burning issues in the church and the world. Since its beginning in 2001, Solid Ground has been committed to publish God-centered, Christ-exalting books for all ages. We invite you to go treasure hunting at solid-ground-books.com. That's solid-ground-books.com and see what priceless literary gems from the past or present you can unearth from Solid Ground. Solid Ground Christian Books is honored to be a weekly sponsor of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
And please never forget, folks, that Iron Sharpens Iron Radio actually depends upon the financial support of Solid Ground Christian Books. So visit solid-ground-books.com frequently and generously purchase books from them, not only for yourselves to replenish your own library, but also for gifts for others, both the saved and lost alike. Don't forget, your lost family and friends need good, solid, biblical Christian literature too. The Lord may use a book that you give to someone that you know who is lost to lead that person to eternal life in Christ. So please remember solid-ground-books.com, solid-ground-books.com, and you're not only going to be doing them a favor and doing us a favor by helping us to keep on the air, since the more you purchase from them, the more likely they'll remain our advertisers, but you're going to be doing yourself a favor and also an enormous favor for anyone for whom you purchase gifts from solid-ground-books.com. They have the finest in Christian literature from the past and present. That's solid-ground-books.com. Before we return to our guest today, Kurt M. Smith, we just have some important announcements to make. Tomorrow, we have joining us for the very first time ever, John Harris, to discuss his new book, Social Justice Goes to Church, The New Left in Modern American Evangelicalism. That should be quite a controversial program, and I am looking forward to it because of the horrible blight that this social justice movement has become on the body of Christ in our modern day. It is really disturbing to see what the woke movement and other similar movements and organizations and individuals are doing to dilute the gospel and to take the church away from our true calling. So I hope that you tune in tomorrow for Social Justice Goes to Church, The New Left in Modern American Evangelicalism with John Harris. Also, we have Jeff Thomas joining us for 2 days in a row, the 19th and 20th of October. Jeff Thomas is a name known to most Reformed Christians in the United States and the United Kingdom especially. He was the pastor of the Alfred Place Baptist Church in Aberystwyth, Wales for over half a century. And he is obviously very well known to supporters and lovers of Banner of Truth Ministries because he has written for them and has spoken at many of their conferences. So I hope that you tune in next Monday and Tuesday for Jeff Thomas. You might want to make note, for the last week of October, from the 26th through the 30th, we have an entire week spent in honor and tribute to the late Greg Bahnsen, considered by many to be the father of modern Christian apologetics. And we're going to have at least five different guests, sometimes even more than one guest each day, who are very familiar and sometimes were very close friends of Dr. Bahnsen, who are going to have their own contribution to our tribute to him Monday through Friday of the last week of October. So mark that down on your calendar. Also, folks, if you love this radio program and you don't want us to disappear from the airwaves, I'm urging you, please, please go to ironsharpensironradio.com, click support, then click to donate now. You could donate instantly with a debit or credit card in that fashion. We are in urgent need of your donations. The hysteria involved with the coronavirus pandemic has hurt a lot of our supporters, and therefore our support has dwindled. And there are, I just want to thank from the bottom of my heart, there are those that have continued to support us financially every month. sometimes even more than once a month. And I thank God for you in ways and with words that I just can't bring to mind. My love for you and my affection and my gratitude to God for you defies my ability to describe. And I want to thank all of you who continue to do that. If you have not yet contributed to us, or perhaps you've contributed and you have been blessed enough financially to contribute more, I would urge you to go to irontruppandzionradio.com, click support, then click to donate now. You can also mail in a check the old-fashioned way to the address that appears on the screen when you click support at irontruppandzionradio.com. Just make out those checks to Iron Trupp and Zion Radio. And you can also advertise with us, as long as whatever it is you're promoting is compatible with what we believe. You don't have to believe identically with me, but you need to be promoting something that is at the very least compatible with what we believe. So send me an email to chrisarnson@gmail.com and put advertising in the subject line. Also, folks, if you are not a member of a local Bible-believing church, I have lists of biblically faithful churches all over the planet Earth and have helped many people in our audience find churches that they didn't even know existed, sometimes less than 5 minutes away from where they live, in all parts of the world. So if you need help finding a church, perhaps not for yourself, but for a family, friend, or loved one that it lives somewhere in the world where they are unaware of a local church that's faithful to the Scriptures, I may be able to help you because I do have these extensive lists globally of biblically sound churches. So send me an email to chrisarnson@gmail.com and put "I need a church" in the subject line. That's also the email address where you can send in a question to Kurt M. Smith on our theme today, Thundering the Word, the Awakening Ministry of George Whitefield. And before our break, Kurt, you were just beginning to explain the Holy Club, I believe it was called, which was unfortunately moralism on steroids. This included George and John Whitefield. George and John Wesley, and John and Charles Wesley and George Whitefield, who probably, I'm assuming, before their regeneration, before their actual rebirth. And you were just about to describe physically how George Whitefield was so involved in moralism that he actually brought himself near physical death. Now, if you could be more detailed and explain how that could be.
Yeah. Before I give the important layers to that particular detail, one very, very important part of this story that leads up to Whitefield's conversion, which I cannot leave off, I certainly don't leave it off in the book, was a small book that Charles Wesley had given to Whitefield preceding Whitefield's conversion. The irony of Wesley giving Whitefield this book is that Charles Wesley needed the book as much as Whitefield did. But the book was written by a 17th century Scotsman named Henry Scougal, and the book was entitled The Life of God in the Soul of Man. And when Whitefield read the book, he would talk about this many, many years later in one of his sermons, a sermon entitled All Men's Place. He testified of the impact this book had on him prior to his conversion. I mean, basically, God used this book, The Life of God and the Soul of Man, to sow the very first initial gospel seeds in Whitefield. And what Whitefield said about the book is he said that God showed me that I must be born again or be damned. And he went on to say, as Scougal says, a man may go to church, say his prayers, receive the sacrament, and yet not be a Christian. And he says, how did my heart rise? How did my heart shudder? Like a poor man that is afraid to look into his account books, lest he should find himself a bankrupt. Yet shall I burn that book? Shall I throw it down? Shall I put it by? Or shall I search into it? And holding the book in my hand, thus address the God of heaven and earth. Lord, if I am not a Christian, for Jesus Christ's sake, show me what Christianity is, that I may not be damned at last. Whitfield says, I read a little further, and the cheat was discovered. Oh, says the author, they that know anything of religion know it is a vital union with the Son of God, Christ formed in the heart. Oh, what a ray of divine light was instantaneously darted in upon my soul, and from that moment, but not till then, did I know that I must become a new creature. Now, when he read this book, he was not initially converted. He was not initially born again. But as I said, it planted the very first seeds of gospel light into his heart. And again, I compare Whitfield to Martin Luther, where Luther would struggle for 5 years after the first beams of gospel light had pierced his own spiritual darkness. So here's Whitfield. After reading Scougal's book, he knows he must be born again. He's now heard this gospel truth, but he did not know where to acquire such a birth. And so what does he do? Well, he just defaults to a more severe and intense quest by his own vain efforts to secure what, of course, only God in Christ could grant him. And so from the fall of 1734 to shortly after Easter in 1735, now here's, you know, by this time, George Whitfield, he's 20 years of age, and as I say, he nearly kills himself to obtain the new birth. And what he strives to do through so many efforts, he left off eating such things as fruits and sweets. He wore a patch gown and dirty shoes. He adopted the customs of a German cult called the Quietists, where he talked very little and even wondered if he should talk at all. And under this burdening of his mind, of course, his academic work began to suffer, and his tutor at Pembroke College thought Whitfield was going mad. And Whitfield wrote about this period, of course, in his own journal, and what he said was this: by this time, I left off keeping my diary, using my forms, or scarce my voice in prayer, visiting prisoners, etc. Nothing remained for me to leave unless I forsook public worship but my religious friends. Now, it was suggested to me that I must leave them also for Christ's sake. This was a trial, but rather than not be, as I fancied, Christ's disciple, I resolved to renounce them, though as dear to me as my own soul. But the climax of Whitfield's pain-inflicting asceticism, which would be the right way to describe it, came during the week of Lent. Again, this is 1735, he's 20 years old. Whitfield reports that he constantly walked out in the cold mornings till part of one of his hands was quite black. This, with his continued abstinence and inward conflicts, at length so emancipated his body, so emaciated his body, that at Passion Week, finding he could scarce creep upstairs, he was obliged to inform his kind tutor of his condition, who immediately sent for a physician. Whitfield was confined to bed, where he spent 6 or 7 weeks, and yet it was here in this state, having exhausted all he could to gain from God what he could never clinch, it was here at the end of himself that God drew George Whitfield effectually to Christ. And Whitfield, writing of this in his journal, this is what he said of his conversion. He says, after having undergone innumerable buffetings of Satan and many months inexpressible trials by night and day under the spirit of bondage, God was pleased at length to remove the heavy load to enable me to lay hold on his dear son by a living faith and by giving me the spirit of adoption to seal me, as I humbly hope, even to the day of everlasting redemption. But oh, with what joy unspeakable, even joy that was full of and big with glory, was my soul filled when the weight of sin went off and an abiding sense of the pardoning love of God and a full assurance of faith broke in upon my disconsolate soul. Surely it was the day of my espousals, a day to be had in everlasting remembrance. At first my joys were like a springtide and, as it were, overflowed the banks. Go where I would, I could not avoid singing of psalms aloud. Afterwards it would become more settled, and blessed be God, saving a few casual intervals, has abode and increased in my soul ever since. So that is the story of Whitfield's conversion. And you know, you asked earlier about his passionate preaching. Well, his passionate preaching was what, I mean, it was something that just, it came out of this enormous, this frankly exceptional, unashamed passion for Christ. Whitfield himself, just in his natural temperament, he was very much a people-oriented person. He was very much an extrovert, as we would call it. He was not introverted at all. But when you combine that with the fact that he was born again and just how he just gave himself immediately, to the Lord, to wanting to serve the Lord and just be all that he could for the Lord. It was only 2 years following his conversion that he would find himself providentially beginning to preach. And it was just almost immediate that the Lord had his hand on Whitfield and began using him in a very extraordinary way. Where at 21 years of age, he is starting to just see all of these people just thronging to hear this young man, this boy parson, as many onlookers called him, proclaiming loudly what in that time and period was not being heard throughout England, and that was, you must be born again.
Wow. By the way, I don't know if I ever told you this. I believe I have referred to this on a number of occasions during this show, but you mentioned before George Whitfield's letter to John Wesley. Well, that was the very thing, the chapel library edition of it, the reprint of that letter by George Whitfield to John Wesley, was the very thing that the Lord used to finally open my eyes to the doctrines of sovereign grace as a new Christian. And I was, when I initially came to Christ, I was very hostile towards the idea of Calvinism. And a member of the church that I had just joined and where I had just been baptized, Nigel Stone, a brother from England, who is now in eternity with Christ, he said, well, I know that you're having problems with this Calvinism, so I urge you to read this. He gave me the chapel library edition of the letter, and I read it, and my first reaction to it after finishing it was, oh no, this is true, it is biblical, and I hate it. But within weeks of that, I came to absolutely fall in love with the doctrines of grace. They revolutionized my understanding of the salvation that I had freely received by the mercy and grace of Christ. And it just totally personalized the cross for me. Christ did not die for a faceless, nameless sea of humanity. He died for specific individuals that included me. And it just really overwhelmed me with a whole new gratitude to God for his mercy. And I urge people to get a hold of that from Chapel Library. maybe available from other publishers as well, but that's where I first...
Well,
go ahead.
Yeah. Well, as a matter of fact, in my biography, I do include in the appendices that letter in full.
Right.
So, I mean, not only, as I said earlier in this interview, not only do I actually expound the letter and take the reader point by point through the entire content of the letter, but, you know, I include the letter itself so that, you know, the readers can read it for themselves. So.
Great. Well, we do have a number of listeners who are chomping at the bit, I'm sure, to have their questions asked and answered. We have, I usually only give first names and cities and states of listeners, but since this first question is from a dear friend whose church I want to give a shout out to and give a plug to, I'm speaking of Pastor Gary George, who is one of my oldest Christian friends, actually, with a friendship going back to at least the early 90s, perhaps even the late 80s. I met him years ago at the John Bunyan Conference, which was formerly held annually in Pennsylvania. He is pastor of Sovereign Grace Chapel, and that is located in Southbridge, Massachusetts. And let me give you their website. That's SovereignGraceMA, standing for Massachusetts.org, SovereignGraceMA.org. And Pastor Gary says, in spite of John Wesley's disputes with George Whitefield over predestination, was Wesley's evangelism radically different from Whitefield's? And would John Wesley's preaching be categorized as Arminian as Arminians today? That's the first of two questions that Pastor Gary has.
Okay, the first question, if you don't mind, Chris, repeat that.
Yeah, in spite of John Wesley's disputes with George Whitefield over predestination, was Wesley's evangelism radically different from Whitefield's? And would John's preaching be categorized as Arminian as Arminians today? In other words, I guess what he's hinting at is there something different about 21st century Arminianism? And of course, most people who we would categorize as Arminian would never use that term to identify themselves. But there are some, but we who are Calvinists usually broadly use that label for anyone outside of Calvinism in evangelicalism. But is there anything different about Wesley's Arminian approach to evangelism than there would be from an average Arminian pastor of the 21st century? And, of course, he wants to know, the first thing he asked was there anything radically different from Whitefield and Wesley's preaching when you compared them side by side?
Well, having read a lot of John Wesley's sermons, John Wesley, he certainly understood justification by faith alone. Of course, that was, it was really that gospel doctrine that God used to bring John Wesley, as well as his brother Charles, to faith in Christ. And he never veered from his understanding and his conviction that would grow more and more regarding the heart of the gospel. And so, you know, when it came to calling sinners to turn to Christ, believe on Christ alone, Wesley's evangelistic preaching it wasn't radically different than Whitefield's. There may be some nuances of difference between the two, but nothing radically so. I would even go so far as to say this, which I think is important, in that, you know, for John Wesley, unlike the second generation of his Methodist missionaries, that he would send over here to America. John Wesley never, in his methodology, his evangelistic methodology, he never, supported or never pushed for anything extra than just proclaiming Christ and calling sinners to repent and believe. And I say that because the second generation of Wesley's Methodist missionaries here in America would be the pioneers of what we know today as the altar call or the invitation system. And that was something very, very, very foreign to the Methodists, both Arminian and Calvinistic there in England in the 18th century.
Wasn't that something that really started with the so-called revivals of Charles Finney?
Well, Charles Finney, and I actually address this in the book on Whitfield, talking about Whitfield's strategy in evangelism, what he did. Charles Finney basically hijacked what was started and, like I said, pioneered by the second generation of Wesley's Methodist preachers. This is, of course, following the American Revolution, because prior to the American Revolution, they all left, except for, Francis Asbury. But following the American Revolution, the second generation, the second wave of Methodists who came in, they would eventually start. It wasn't immediate, but they would form, what would, later become known as the Anxious Bench. But Charles Grandison Finney hijacked that methodology, and of course he took it much further, and where he took it and how he, put his own brand to it. That's, of course, what we know of today, in American evangelicalism. But in regards to John Wesley, Whitfield had no problem whatsoever working with Wesley in the matter of evangelizing sinners in England. That is what Whitfield desired. That's what he wanted to do. But of course, the doctrinal divide between the two, Whitfield would have to come to terms, with seeing that, because of where we are doctrinally, there just isn't going to be this great joint effort in reaching England for Christ. Even though John Wesley was not, he wasn't preaching anything radically different than Whitfield as far as, evangelism was concerned in calling sinners to faith in Christ. So I would say that in regards to the second part of this brother's question, Arminians today and what we see and know of in both Arminians and even semi-Pelagians, when you read John Wesley's sermons, John Wesley obviously did not believe in what we would know today as decisional regeneration.
In fact, if you could, I have to go to our final break, so if you could pick up right where you left off there on decisional regeneration. And this is going to be a much shorter break, folks. But please, if you intend to send in a question, do so immediately, because we're rapidly running out of time and we've already got a number of people waiting to have their questions asked and answered. So send us an email immediately to chrisarnson@gmail.com. chrisarnson@gmail.com. We'll be right back with Kurt M. Smith after these messages from our sponsors.
When Iron Sharpens Iron Radio first launched in 2005, the publishers of the New American Standard Bible were among my very first sponsors. It gives me joy knowing that many scholars and pastors in the Iron Sharpens Iron Radio audience have been sticking with or switching to the NASB.
I'm author Gary DeMar, president of American Vision. and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Dan Lebenick of West Hills Baptist Church in Huntington Station, New York, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Justin Peters of Justin Peters Ministries, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Reverend Buzz Taylor, author of God's Lawson, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Dr. William Webster, pastor of Grace Bible Church in Battleground, Washington, founder of the ministry Christian Resources. The NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Ryan Galan of Central Islip Community Church in Central Islip, New York, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Brandon Smith of Trinity Reformed Baptist Church in Jackson, Georgia, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
Here's a great way for your church to help keep Iron Sharpens Iron Radio on the air. Pastors, are your pew Bibles tattered and falling apart? Consider restocking your pews with the NASB. And tell the publishers you heard about them from Chris Arnzen on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Go to nasbible.com. That's nasbible.com to place your order.
Every day at thousands of community centers, high schools, middle schools, juvenile institutions, coffee shops, and local hangouts, Long Island Youth for Christ staff and volunteers meet with young people who need Jesus. We are rural and urban, and we are always about the message of Jesus. Our mission is to have a noticeable spiritual impact on Long Island, New York, by engaging young people in the lifelong journey of following Christ. Long Island Youth for Christ has been a stalwart bedrock ministry since 1959. We have a world-class staff and a proven track record of bringing consistent love and encouragement to youths in need all over the country and around the world. Help honor our history by becoming a part of our future. Volunteer, donate, pray, or all of the above. For details, call Long Island Youth for Christ at 631-385-8333. That's 631-385-8333. Or visit liyfc.org. That's liyfc.org.
Was your business shut down during the COVID-19 pandemic, depriving you of earning any money, causing you to default on your rent as you try to survive without income? Maybe you've had to close your doors for good. The good news, you thought, was that you purchased business interruption insurance as a part of your business liability policy with a major insurance company who told you they are a good neighbor or that you would be in good hands. You filed a claim only to be told that it was denied due to the pandemic exclusion clause. The pandemic exclusion? Since 2006, most insurance companies added this clause to enable them to deny your income loss claims in the event of a worldwide pandemic. Do not give up. No matter what state you live in, call Buttafuoco & Associates now at 1-800-669-4878. Buttafuoco & Associates is a part of a large multi-district litigation, and they are working with lead counsel to bring what they believe will be a successful lawsuit for these claims. It is the best way for you to proceed. There's absolutely no risk to you. You do not have to pay them out of pocket, and there is no fee unless you recover on your claim. You need to call 1-800-669-4878 right now. Trust the law firm where the attorneys at one of the largest business firms on Long Island, New York, are sending their own clients for representation during this lawsuit. Buttafuoco & Associates, here to help business owners rebuild their lives in the wake of the pandemic. Call 1-800-669-4878.
I'm Dr. Tony Costa, professor of apologetics and Islam at Toronto Baptist Seminary. I'm thrilled to introduce to you a church where I've been invited to speak and have grown to love, Hope Reformed Baptist Church in Coram, Long Island, New York, pastored by Rich Jensen and Christopher McDowell. It's such a joy to witness and experience fellowship with people of God like the dear saints at Hope Reformed Baptist Church in Coram, who have an intensely passionate desire to continue digging deeper and deeper into the unfathomable riches of Christ in His Holy Word, and to enthusiastically proclaim Christ Jesus the King and His doctrines of sovereign grace in Suffolk County, Long Island, and beyond. I hope you also have the privilege of discovering this precious congregation and receive the blessing of being showered by their love, as I have. For more information on Hope Reformed Baptist Church, go to hopereformedli.net. That's hopereformedli.net. Or call 631-696-5711. That's 631-696-5711. Tell the folks at Hope Reformed Baptist Church of Coram, Long Island, New York, that you heard about them from Tony Costa on Iron Sharpens Iron.
Charles Haddon Spurgeon once said,
"Give yourself unto reading. The man who never reads will never be read. He who never quotes will never be quoted. He who will not use the thoughts of other men's brains proves that he has no brains of his own. You need to read."
Solid Ground Christian Books is a publisher and book distributor who takes these words of the Prince of Preachers to heart. The mission of Solid Ground Christian Books is to bring back treasures of the past to minister to Christians in the present and future, and to publish new titles that address burning issues in the church and the world. Since its beginning in 2001, Solid Ground has been committed to publish God-centered, Christ-exalting books for all ages. We invite you to go treasure hunting at solid-ground-books.com. That's solid-ground-books.com and see what priceless literary gems from the past or present you can unearth from Solid Ground. Solid Ground Christian Books is honored to be a weekly sponsor of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
This is Pastor Bill Sasser, Grace Church at Franklin, here in the beautiful state of Tennessee. Our congregation is one of a growing number of churches who love and support Iron Sharpens Iron Radio financially. Grace Church at Franklin is an independent, autonomous body of believers which strives to clearly declare the whole counsel of God as revealed in Scripture through the person and work of our Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, the end for which we strive is the glory of God. If you live near Franklin, Tennessee, and Franklin is just south of Nashville, maybe 10 minutes, or you are visiting this area, or you have friends and loved ones nearby, we hope you will join us some Lord's Day in worshiping our God and Savior. Please feel free to contact me if you have more questions about Grace Church at Franklin. Our website is gracechurchatfranklin.org. That's gracechurchatfranklin.org. This is Pastor Bill Sasser wishing you all the richest blessings of our Sovereign Lord, God, Savior, and King Jesus Christ, today and always.
We are excited to announce another new member of the Iron Sharpens Iron Radio advertising family, Banu Gotti, owner of three New York pharmacies, Lee's Drugs of Floral Park, Long Beach Chemists, and Prescription Center of Long Island in Hempstead. Banu Gotti earned a doctorate in pharmacy degree and is very knowledgeable on the current coronavirus pandemic. Please contact Dr. Gotti so he and his expert staff can give you proper guidance amid all the contradictory confusion we are all hearing in the media. To find the pharmacy nearest you, call 516-354-2000. That's 516-354-2000. Or order online at leesdrugsrx.com. That's L-E-E-S-R-X.com.
drugsrx.com. Don't forget to ask about their discount generic drug program.
Welcome back. This is Chris Arnzen. And if you could, Pastor Kurt Smith, pick up where you left off when you were discussing decisional regeneration, and that was not a part of the belief or practice of John Wesley.
Yeah, that is correct. I mean, in other words, you know, what we would hear say in Billy Graham's, probably one of his most famous declarations in his crusades, you know, if you take the first step, God will do the rest. You know, you won't read, you know, anything like that in Wesley's sermons. Now, I will say this, though, that's important to take note of regarding John Wesley, and what, you know, what he believed, concerning the gospel and so forth. Because of his Arminianism and because of his very, very strong angst against Calvinism, Wesley, even when it came to the doctrine of justification by faith alone, Wesley was very inconsistent, even in his understanding of that, because, I mean, he would say on the one hand that the justification was by faith alone, apart from works of the law, and he would defend that vigorously, and yet, at the same time, he would question the imputed righteousness of Christ, and he would say things like, you know, justification came by degrees rather than being a once-for-all act the moment that a sinner believed on Christ. And so there was that kind of inconsistency and contradiction in his thinking, where with George Whitfield, you never saw that. You know, Whitfield was always consistent with what he believed the scriptures taught. He was also confessional. He held very tenaciously to the 39 Articles of the Church of England. And as well, he could, you know, he could move in and out of the Westminster Confession of Faith, though he would not obviously agree with their ecclesiology. But with John Wesley, you know, Wesley was not confessional. I mean, he just, and he wasn't even a good Anglican in that respect. I mean, he denied several of the Articles of the Church of England that would be sound biblical articles of faith. So, you know, as much as Whitfield, as I said earlier, as much as he wanted to be able to work with Wesley and they reach, you know, England for Christ, Whitfield, he really had to come to terms to his own disappointment over the fact that, you know, the doctrinal divide is just too large and too big, and it's, you know, it's just not going to work.
And we have a second question from a Pastor Gary George, and he asked, do you think Charles Wesley, who wrote the great hymn, And Can It Be, came to embrace Calvinistic soteriology?
In what I have read and studied regarding Charles Wesley, Charles Wesley certainly, he would certainly eventually come closer to a Calvinistic soteriology. He was definitely not where his brother John was in certain respects, although, as I point out in my book, in regarding the divide between John and Wesley and George Whitfield, Charles Wesley did not reconcile with George Whitfield until some 8 years after the initial doctrinal divide between Whitfield and the Wesley brothers. But Charles did eventually soften up, and yes, I mean, when you read a hymn like And Can It Be, certainly, you know, there was a flavoring of Calvinistic soteriology there. But I don't know of anything, and I'd have to research it. I don't know of any record that shows where Charles Wesley came to fully embrace Calvinistic soteriology. I don't believe that he did. I've never read anything like that.
Thank you, Pastor Gary. We have a question from Lou in Sharpsburg, Georgia. Is there any evidence that any of the slaves Whitfield preached to got saved?
I don't know of any record that there is. I do know for a fact by Whitfield's own testimony and the testimony of those that worked there on the plantation at Bethsaida in Savannah, as well as another plantation he had in South Carolina called Providence, that Whitfield certainly preached the gospel incessantly to the slaves. And so, you know, he does speak of certain slaves coming to faith in Christ, knowing of them coming to Christ. And so, but that's the only record that I know of.
And by the way, Lou in Sharpsburg, Georgia, you have just won a free copy of Thundering the Word, The Awakening Ministry of George Whitfield by our guest Kurt M. Smith. And by the way, Pastor Gary George, of Southbridge, Massachusetts, you have also won a free copy of the book. I already know that I want to invite Kurt back on the air because we've just scratched the surface and we don't have time to address all of our listener questions. But let me conclude with Murray in Kinross, Scotland. Was Whitfield condemning velvet-mouthed preaching per se, or just in the preaching of the gospel to the unsaved? Would there be a place for the same preacher, if so gifted, to both thunder the gospel and teach those who are saved in a more attractive manner? Or do you feel that Whitfield would have seen it inconsistent to have two forms of communication, reasoning that to preach reality to the lost, you should declare the same reality to the Lord's people in like manner?
The best that I understand Whitfield and how he was using the term that he was not a velvet-mouthed preacher, for him, no matter where he preached and to whom he preached, when he was preaching, that's what he was doing. He was declaring with great inflection of his voice and with great, you know, with great passion behind it. And so, you know, so the best that I understand Whitfield in that regard, in that context, he would not be a velvet-mouthed preacher in any context, to whom he was preaching to, whether saved or lost. That's how I've understood him.
Well, I want to let our first two listeners, I want to remind you to please give me your full mailing addresses so that we can have Cumberland Valley Bible Book Service, cvbbs.com, ship the copies that you've won of Thundering the Word out to you. I'm sorry, Murray in Kinross, Scotland, we cannot afford to ship out books overseas, nor can cvbbs.com do that as a regular practice. So we are sorry we cannot gift you with one of the free copies. But we want to thank Cumberland Valley Bible Book Service, cvbbs.com, for always shipping out our listeners here in the 50 United States the free books and Bibles they win through submitting questions to our guests. I want to thank you so much, Kurt Smith, for being our guest today. And I want you to hang on the phone because I want to invite you back very quickly, God willing, to get you to have part two of this discussion very soon. I want to thank everybody who listened, and I want you all to always remember for the rest of your lives that Jesus Christ is a far greater Savior than you are a sinner.